I'm going to start today's message with a testimony and a story. Some of you will know that I play the trumpet, okay? Some of you may not know. I do, I play the trumpet. I started playing the trumpet, it was the bugle when I was 8 years old. I joined the Cubs, and if dear Bill Turpin was here today, he'd turn his head in shame because I wasn't in the boys' brigade. But we didn't have a very good boys' brigade. We had a great scouting movement, though, in West Bridgeford, where I grew up. And there was a guy there who gave me this bugle, a gentleman by the name of Charlie Baines. Charlie was one of these guys that was immaculately dressed. His shirt was ironed so precisely that it was just immaculate. His beret was put on so well that it just would not move in the highest of winds. And his shoes were shined to within an inch of their lives. He was that kind of guy. And he loved playing the bugle and he loved playing the trumpet. And he gave me one at 8 years old. And I just remember the joy in his face as he gave me this bugle. And he encouraged me to take it, to learn it. And he was instrumental in helping me just to develop over those first few years in playing this bugle. And once I'd mastered that, and with a bugle, I mean, you develop your range, but it's all arpeggios, it's all great. After that, he could see a spark of a talent in there, and he gave me a trumpet. And he started me off on this journey of playing brass instruments right at that early age. And then in secondary school, I had two music teachers, a guy called Mr. Jones and a guy called Mr. Burnip. And these guys were, brilliant music teachers. And I remember, playing my trumpet in the school orchestra and going to these trumpet lessons. But at about the age of 14, I just wasn't making very much progress at all. I'd kind of plateaued with where I was getting at. I was practicing, but every time I would practice, it would be difficult. I'd never seemed to improve. And it just felt like I was going nowhere. So I went to see Mr. Jones and Mr. Burnett. And I said to them, look, guys, I want to quit. And Mr. Burnett turned around and said to me, if you really want to throw it all away, you can. But let me tell you something. If you hang in there, within just a few weeks, maybe even a few months, you just shoot up and you'll be so glad that you didn't quit. I remember Mr. Jones saying, you know what, in a few months, you'll probably end up playing first trumpet in our orchestra. You'll be amazed at how quickly you will develop. And I was kind of umming and ahhing, thinking, are these guys for real? Can they see how bad I'm playing and how awful it sounds? But after about 15 minutes or so of them rebuilding my confidence, inputting into me, encouraging me, calling me to persevere, I decided, okay, I was going to give it another go. And I remember within a few months, I used to struggle with grade 2 pieces. All of a sudden, I could play grade 4. I remember just a few months later playing my first piece as first trumpet in the orchestra. I shot up just very, very quickly. And what they said to me came to pass. And to this day, I thank God for people like that who would not let me go the easy route of quitting, but stood alongside me in my lack of confidence and built me up to encourage me to continue in that journey and in that path. I was amazed at my progress because by the time that I'd left sixth form, I was playing Haydn's trumpet concerto, first and second movements in the school orchestra, solo pieces. And if you ever heard those, they're not easy pieces. And I can still remember all the tunes in my head. In fact, this week I went back and re-listened to them again just for the fun of it. And I just remember spending weeks on a phrase trying to get it right. It was so difficult, but persevering and finding great joy in conquering it. And I have Mr. Jones and Mr. Burnip and good old Charlie Baines to thank for that. Then I got to university. And at university, I went to university in September 1991, long time ago now, so it seems. And in February 1992, I got saved. In fact, my spiritual birthday is 3 days from now. I'll be 26 in the Lord. And in my enthusiasm at becoming a Christian and enjoying worship, by about the September or so of that year, the October, I made a tentative move towards joining the CU band. And at that time, I was no good on the keyboard at that time. In fact, I was probably still at the stage where I couldn't play and sing at the same time with a keyboard. It wasn't until later on that God kind of released my hands and mouth to work at the same time. And so I went to a rehearsal for the CU band with my trumpet, and there was a flute player called Nicola. Okay, now, in developing my trumpet skills, I'd never got to the stage where I could transpose on the fly. In other words, everything on a trumpet is B-flat. That's the key that you play in naturally. But everything on a piano is in C, so you have to kind of think on the fly how to adjust your notes to be able to do this. Those that are musically minded, you know what I'm talking about now. Anyway, I got to this rehearsal, and I'd never done this before, and everything was in these keys that I had to try and do on the fly, and I just couldn't do it, and I was making a right hash of it. And I remember this Nicola girl turning to me, and I can't remember exactly what she said, but I can remember how she made me feel. But it was something like this: I can't play with him, he's rubbish. And I put down that trumpet for 20 years. 20 years. I didn't take it back up until I got to this church and started doing carols and stuff again. Now I want to ask you, would you rather be a Charlie or a Nicola? Would you rather be somebody that provides a spark of inspiration, a spark of encouragement that builds and lifts, or would you rather be a Nicola that destroys? Now, if your name's Nicola, I'm really sorry. This is not something personal. Okay. I love you, I bless you, Nicola. But for the purposes of this sermon, Nicola's bad. Okay. And the point of it is this: the point of telling you those stories is that at some stage in our life, we are going to lose confidence in ourselves, in our God-given abilities, to the point where if we don't have a Charlie, we'll end up wasting 20 years. And I regret those 20 years that I laid down that trumpet. I don't have many regrets in my life, but I regret that. And in the Bible, we can see examples of both those types of characters. I like in the book of Nehemiah, you know, Sanballat, the horrorite. Boo. If ever there was a boo needed in the Bible, it's there. Boo and hiss. And I remember David encouraging himself in the Lord. But one guy I want to tell you about today is a guy called Barnabas. And I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Barnabas is one of my heroes. He's one of those characters that, if it wasn't for him, things would have been quite different. And I'll explain why. But we're going to look in Acts chapter 4 from verses 34 to 37. Here's where we meet him for the first time. So we go from verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is where we first encounter Joseph, who was later called Barnabas. He was instrumental in the early church as an early disciple of Christ. He took his possessions, he sold his house and laid the money at the disciples' feet. And he was renamed from Joseph to Barnabas, mainly because his chief talent in life was just so strong that it was foolish to call him by anything else. Barnabas, son of encouragement. I looked up the actual Greek of that, and it's a word called paraklesis. Hang on, let me get this right. Paraklesis. That's the word that Luke uses for his name. And it means this: the act of calling people closer together to closer intimacy and stronger comfort. What a great name. What a fantastic name. And what I like about Barnabas is that he encouraged people by standing alongside. He was the Charlie to Paul. And the act of standing alongside, we've all had these characters in our lives, haven't we? Where somebody comes alongside you, maybe it's just for a season, but somehow what they have in terms of enthusiasm, in terms of knowledge, in terms of experience, kind of rubs off on you. And it makes a massive difference in your life. And this is what Barnabas was like. So let's go to Acts chapter 9 and see how Barnabas had a profound effect upon the life of Paul. And we're going to read from verse 19, I think it is. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. So this is after Saul had had his Damascus Road experience. He'd been knocked off the donkey. The Lord had appeared to him, had challenged him, and he'd gone to see a guy called Ananias who restored his sight. And he was so overwhelmed with his conversion experience that he immediately began to preach Christ as king. So we pick up this story where Saul is with the disciples in Damascus and begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Verse 21, and all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. And then we learn that he was let down in a basket and fled to Jerusalem. Let's pick it up again in verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. He was going to have a bit of a time convincing these guys, wasn't he, given his previous history? But look what Barnabas did. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And we see that Saul was then coming and going amongst the disciples in Jerusalem. So my first point is this about the life of Barnabas, and I've got 3 points that I want to make from his life. Point number one is this: he looked for the best in people. When the apostles in Jerusalem could not get past the fact that Saul was previously their persecutor, Barnabas saw something different. When the apostles wanted to reject him, Barnabas became a bridge by which Saul then could be accepted. He looked for the best in people. It takes real skill to bring the persecutor and the persecuted together, doesn't it? But Barnabas was able to do that. This son of encouragement. Remember, paraklesis, calling people closer together. Wow. That was certainly demonstrated there. And so Saul's ministry, began as a direct result of the input of Barnabas. Can you imagine if that hadn't had taken place? No Barnabas, potentially no Pauline epistles, so you can strike out most of your New Testament. No Barnabas, no Pauline missionary journeys, and the testimonies that we read in the book of Acts. And there's more. Let's move on and see how Barnabas influenced the local church in Acts chapter 11. So the background to Acts chapter 11 is that the church was scattered under Saul's persecution. He was so persecuting the church with such violence, murder, everything, that the church scattered all across the region. That's the background for this. And it came to pass that Greeks were receiving Christ and had set up a fellowship in Antioch. And if we go from verse 19, we can read about this. Now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all of them, to remain true to the Lord with devoted, committed hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we see here Barnabas standing by and encouraging the local church in Antioch. He was glad for the grace of God that had come upon the Gentiles. He didn't go in there with the Jerusalem agenda. He didn't go in there with his own agenda. He went in there and encouraged what he saw in his midst, that people were meeting with the Lord Jesus, coming to faith, and he was encouraging them to steadfast faith and committed living. And I love that fact that Barnabas was glad. He wasn't envious. He wasn't mad that they weren't doing it the Jerusalem way. He was glad for the grace of God in their midst. And he got so excited that he went and sought Saul out and brought him back. I can imagine thinking, I've got to tell Saul about this, man. This is ace. And he went and fetched him and he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they encouraged and built up the church there. Barnabas and Saul together. They became a team. And my second point is this. So the first, he looked for the best in people. The second is this. He was someone who didn't need the limelight. We never read a word of Barnabas in Scripture. Not one of his utterances, his speeches, his talks, his preaches was ever recorded that we know about. He was very much seen as the someone in the shadow of what became Paul's ministry. And yet Barnabas was the one that led him, that enabled him, that facilitated him, that provided the platform for him. You know, a good leader learns how to facilitate and release other people. A good leader doesn't do the work of 10 men. A good leader puts 10 men to work. And you know what? That's a skill that takes a bit of developing. Learning how not to do things yourself when there's some people you could raise up to do that even better. So Barnabas was somebody that learned to raise people up. And you know what? That strikes a chord in my own heart because that's what I want to do. It scratches an itch reading that. Because my heart is to release people to do what they're called to do in any way that I can. First point, he looked for the best in people. The second point, he was someone who didn't need the limelight. The third point, he was keen to facilitate and release others into their ministries. Let's move forward to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you somebody else that Barnabas was instrumental in releasing. So in Acts chapter 13, we read of the first missionary journey that Barnabas and Saul went on together. So we understand from verse 2 that after they had fasted and sought the Holy Spirit separated them out and sent them off for the work that they were called to. Okay, and then if we move forward just a little bit, we see that John Mark went with them. Verse 5, arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in their Jewish synagogues. They also had John Mark as their assistant. Now, further on in that story, we read that John Mark leaves them when they get to, I think it's Pamphylia. We don't know the reason that John Mark left. Perhaps he got a bit of the heebie-jeebies, went out in the mission field, got a bit frightened and left. We just don't know what it was that caused him to go. But we know that he left. And later on in Acts chapter 15, if you turn there, verses 36 to 39, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we see that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over John Mark. Paul wasn't willing to take John Mark again because of what had happened. It must have been something bad for him to say that he'd basically deserted them. But Barnabas wasn't prepared to give up on him. Now, Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, but I don't think that has anything to do with it at all. I think this was just in Barnabas's nature. He wasn't prepared to give up on John Mark. And I'm glad that he didn't. And I'm going to tell you why. That John Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. No Barnabas, no Gospel of Mark. So you can take out yet another of the books of the Bible if it wasn't for the influence of that man called Barnabas, that son of encouragement. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, you can see what Paul ends up thinking about John Mark later on in his ministry. He says this, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." So because of Barnabas' influence in not giving up on his cousin John Mark, we see that later on, Paul then asks for him back. Bring him along. He's useful to me in the ministry. I think I've told you this story before, but when I was back in Coventry, I can't even remember what the year was. It would have been late 90s, early 2000s. We were establishing the kids' club there, and I was leading that kids' club, and I made a hash of it, to cut a long story short, and hurt a lot of people in the process. It would have been really easy for the leaders at the time to write me off, pigeonhole me somewhere, and just watch me, you know, disappear into wherever, I don't know. But they didn't. They were like a Barnabas to me at that time. You know, Barnabas wasn't just somebody that came along with kind words. You know, Charlie Baines was a guy full of kind words. But Mr. Burnip and Mr. Jones, they came along with a challenge as well. They didn't just build up in terms of feathering my ego. They came and brought a challenge to me that caused me to rise up. And I'm telling you, sometimes in our lives, we need the faithful wounds of a friend to say, come on now. It's time to get a grip. It's time to rise up. It's time to shake off that apathy. It's time to be who you were meant to be. And that's what my old pastor John and associate pastor Maureen were to me. I needed to be challenged. I was destroying a team. And I didn't even know why. I didn't even know how. Until they came alongside. And in standing alongside me in that journey, restored me through challenge, through encouragement, so that I owe where I am today to them, honestly. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. Is there anybody that you can say that about in your life? I bet there is, if you really think about it. So I'm glad that Barnabas was somebody that always sought the best. Always saw the best. That he was someone that didn't need the limelight. Because, you know, we have lots of people wanting to be Pauls in the body of Christ. But not so many people that want to be Barnabases. That want to stay out of the limelight and promote others into it, where their ministry is meant for that. And I'm glad he was someone who was keen to facilitate and release into others their ministry. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge and with these words. These are the words of Paul in Colossians 4, verse 10 and 11 about Mark. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So, knowing how Mark was restored, knowing how Paul was set up, knowing how Barnabas encouraged the local church and strengthened them, my challenge to you today is, are you prepared to be a Barnabas for someone else? Are you prepared to look at the best? Look for the best in people, even when they're flawed, because they are. We all are. We're all flawed diamonds in some way, shape, or form, but the light of the glory of God can still shine through us. Hallelujah. I like the fact that we are broken vessels, but in God we can be refreshed and restored. But who are the ones that are going to do the refreshing and the restoring? Is it going to be you? For somebody else? Are you going to stand alongside? Are you going to put your arm around and speak words of encouragement, of wisdom? Are you going to be the one that speaks the word in due season that raises that person up? Or are you going to be a Nicola? Are you going to be a Charlie or a Nicola? Are you going to be using poisonous words, dragging people down in frustration and disappointment and whatever else, tearing down instead of building up? Because I tell you what, the church will not survive if you're a Nicola, but it will thrive if you're a Charlie. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just want to thank you for the life and the ministry of Barnabas. We want to thank you for his example. I want to pray for all my friends here today. Father, would you raise up in their hearts a desire to be Barnabases in our midst, to look for the best, to not seek the limelight, and to facilitate and release others in ministry. Would you give them the grace to do that? Would we be known as a fellowship full of encouragers, full of those, Father God, that are just passing life to one another? And Father, would you help us not to be Nicholas, not to be those that destroy with our words, not to be those that destroy the hopes and dreams of others, but Father, to raise people up in your name. Amen. We're going to take communion together now. And as we do, I want you to reflect on what's been said. If you know you've been a Nicola at times, just give it to the Lord. There's no guilt or shame. Give it to the Lord and purpose in your heart that you're going to be a Barnabas, a Charlie.